We're turning this morning for our Bible reading to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 15 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18, and commencing to read at verse 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with the issue of discipline within his church and how that should be conducted. And then he comes towards the end of our passage this morning to deal with a tremendous promise for his church as it meets together in his name. So Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Amen. We'll finish at verse 20. And we pray today the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible and inerrant word. It's verse 20 I want to come to, and this tremendous promise of the Savior. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And I very simply this morning want to speak on the subject of Christ's presence with his church. There's a sub-question there, or sub-thought: why do we come to church? And this has to be one of the greatest reasons in all the world. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," Christ says, "there am I in the midst of them." So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer as we come around his word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity now to turn to thy word. We pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We ask, Lord, for a listening ear, an understanding heart. We pray we might know the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the word and applying it to us. We thank thee for this promise, for this assurance that we have, that Christ is here. So Lord, bless us today, we pray. Give me help in the preaching of the word. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give help in the hearing of the word. Fill all who hear, Lord, those of thy people, we might hear a word from thee. We pray for the power of thy Spirit on preacher and on hearer. May Christ have the glory today, we pray. So answer prayer for us. We thank thee for this time already in thy house, for thy presence with us. Continue with us now, we ask, in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen. These words of Christ in Matthew chapter 18 are of supreme importance to his church on earth. The word church that is used there in verse 17 comes from two words which mean the called out ones. It carries the idea of an assembly or a congregation. And that thought of an assembly or a congregation is further emphasized by the words of verse 20, where the reference is to two or three who have gathered together in the Savior's name. So what is in focus in this passage is the gathering or the assembling of those who have been called out in salvation and who come together as the church to meet in the name of the Savior. It's obvious from the immediate context that this particular setting relates to prayer, and prayer in connection with church discipline. A careful reading of verses 15 through to 18 outlines the case of a dispute between two brethren. One has sinned against the other, and the offended party goes to him and tells him of the offense and the fault. And if he goes privately, he goes with the view of having the matter resolved and the two men being reconciled again. But if that attempt at dealing with the problem fails, then the offended party takes with him two other believers, and he presents the case in their presence so that a solution may be found. But if that also fails, then it only remains to tell it to the church or to representatives of the church. The church hears the case, listens to the details, waits upon God in prayer. It asks guidance and direction, and if at the last there is no repentance and no change, it moves the person from the body according to the word of God. Now, there are some very important lessons for us and for these issues if they appear in the Church of Jesus Christ in our time. We do well to follow what is recorded here from the Lord Jesus Christ himself when that kind of need arises. But it's very obvious from these verses that as the church exercises this aspect of its God-given ministry, that it needs to know the mind of God. There are always sad and serious consequences when these kinds of things appear. They are difficult things to deal with when sin erupts among the Lord's people. People are involved. Sin is involved. The testimony of the church is involved. And ultimately, and most importantly, the honor of God is involved. And therefore, so much is at stake. And as so much is at stake, the church must meet for prayer. At least the representatives of the church must seek the Lord. And as it exercises that aspect of its ministry, as it engages in various parts of Christian work, it needs to know the mind of God and to seek his wisdom and help. And so God's people gather together in one place at an appointed time to seek the Lord in prayer. Now that's the significance of the words of verse 19, where Christ said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, and there's the thought of prayer, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father that is in heaven. Now the thought of the church meeting for prayer is extended to incorporate the church meeting for worship and for meeting for any purpose in verse 20 of the chapter, where Christ speaks of two or three gathering together in his name. Now, those are very, very interesting words. And I say that because it has been noted that this is the first reference in the New Testament to a church meeting or a church gathering. And therefore, the details are very, very significant. There's a noticeable simplicity about the scene that's painted here for us in these opening words of verse 20. Certain people have strange views about the church and about church meetings. They think of the church only in terms of great buildings and great numbers and great personalities and great resources and great liturgies and great pomp and ceremony. And we live in a world where some think that if those things are absent, then it's not really a church at all. But none of that is mentioned here. For a very simple reason, none of that is essential. God's people can meet with small numbers, just two or three. They can gather together in very basic facilities. They don't need lavish surroundings or ornate buildings. It's not essential that they have all the pageantry of the high church or all the prosperity or prestige of a wealthy church. The key thing is that they meet together in the Lord's name. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And therefore, the important thing is that they meet together in the Lord's name to worship him in spirit and in truth and to conduct the business of the church in a manner that brings glory to him. Now, that's what's meant by the phrase, where two or three are gathered together in my name. It's the gathering together of the Lord's people to seek him or to worship him in a manner that glorifies him. And what is of the utmost importance in any such meeting is the promise at the end of verse 20, where Christ says he will be there in their midst. So as believers, those who are called out by grace and are in union with Jesus Christ, as believers we have this tremendous promise from the Savior himself, that when we meet in his name, for a scene such as this that we've gathered today for worship, as we meet in his name, he will be there also. I thought of this recently. I mentioned this on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. I thought of this when we were on vacation a number of weeks ago, and I asked myself the question, why do God's people go to church? I was preparing to go to church that Sunday morning myself. I was preaching, and I asked myself the question, why am I going to church? What is the primary reason for me going this morning? Is it just to preach? And that inquiry led me to ask, why do God's people go to church? What is the primary reason for our gathering together here this morning? Is it merely out of habit? Is it simply to meet with friends that we have in the congregation? Is it simply because we identify with a particular congregation and with a particular denomination? Is it just so that we can check the box and we've performed a duty? Is it because we have something to do at church? And there's an obligation upon us to be there. There's a job we need to be involved in, and therefore we're motivated to come to church simply because others expect us to be there to do that particular job. But I trust there's much more to our thinking than that. Surely our primary reason for coming to church is a Christ-centered reason. Matthew 18, verse 20 makes that very point. C.H. Spurgeon said, every meeting which is for Christ's glory, so long as it is a sacred meeting of saintly men and women for the purpose of devotion or service, for the purposes of prayer or praise, or whatever may be more suitable for the occasion, here is the promise of Christ for them. I am in the midst of them. Therefore, I suggest this morning that our primary reason for gathering together, our primary reason for coming away from our homes on this Lord's Day morning and assembling for this time of worship, our primary reason for doing that is that we would meet with Christ. Because Christ has promised to be in our midst. Why do we go to church? Is it not because of Christ's presence with his church? And with that thought in mind, looking at these words, there are three thoughts I want to draw your attention to. First of all, let's notice the reality of Christ's presence in the church. Matthew 18, verse 20 contains a statement or a promise that becomes a certainty every time God's people meet together in his name. The crux of this text is that Christ does not remain apart or aloof or away from his people. Rather, he is with them. Obviously, this is a reference to his spiritual presence. Following our Savior's death and resurrection and his ascension back to glory, he is there right now at the Father's right hand. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 puts it, he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where Christ is today. He is there as a true man. He is there as the God-man, as our mediator, as our prophet, priest, and king, and Christ is there at the Father's right hand. So these words in Matthew 18, verse 20 are not speaking of his physical presence, but of his spiritual presence. And the truth is that though his people are scattered all over the world and are meeting in 1,000 different places and at different times and in different ways, Christ is really present with them by his Spirit. This is a reality. This is not an imaginary thing. This is not some kind of vain hope. This is not an empty fantasy. Christ has promised to be there. And the reality is that by his Spirit, he is with his people when they gather together in his name. Now that raises a number of things. There are certain things to note here. For example, Christ precedes his people as they gather in his name. He precedes them. Matthew 18, verse 20 could be read, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. It's not so much I will be there, or not so much I will come among them, or I will be present with them. It's much stronger than that. In essence, what the Savior is saying is that I am there as you meet. I am already there. In other words, he is the first at the gathering. Christ is there before another arrives. He is the first in the congregation. As one preacher put it, he is the first comer in the congregation, and they, his people, are coming or gathering unto him. And believer, that's a very important thing and a very encouraging thing to note, because it stresses the fact that our gathering unto him, our gathering to worship, is that we might meet with Christ who is already here. We are coming to him. There's a very real sense in which he initiates the meeting. He calls us to himself. It's a gathering unto him. It is the Lord who draws his people together. I want you to think of it that way. Who is it that moves our hearts to come on a Sunday morning into this place of worship? Who is it that stirs our souls and leads us to set other things aside that we might come to praise him and to ponder his word? Who prompts us and orders our lives and orders our days so that we are enabled to come and set time aside to gather together to worship the King? Who does that? It's the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord. He's the one who brings us together so that we can meet with him. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, as Jacob was saying his final farewells to his family before he was taken in death, he said of Judah, Genesis 49 verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is a direct reference to Christ. And Christ is from the tribe of Judah. He is the King of kings. And unto Christ shall the gathering of the people be. Sinners shall gather unto Christ for salvation. Those who have been sought and found and saved shall gather unto Christ for worship and for adoration. And the day will come when all the saints shall be finally gathered unto the Savior. But what takes place here this morning is a gathering unto Christ. Our gathering is through Christ, and our gathering is unto Christ. And that's the thought in verse 20 of this chapter. In a sense, the Lord calls us to come and worship, and he is the first in the gathering as we come. Tell me, did you think that way as you prepared to come this morning? Do you think that way as we announce meetings when the Lord's people gather together in his name, that the Lord is waiting to bless us? We gather in his name and he says, there am I in the midst of them. He precedes his people as they gather in his name. But there's something else here. Notice that Christ is central among his people when they gather in his name. Notice how it's put there in verse 20. There am I in the midst of them. Now, the word midst suggests centrality or preeminence or authority or prominence. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ takes a central and preeminent position among his people as they meet. He is in our midst. They gather unto him. We gather unto Christ, and we gather, if I can put it this way, we gather around Christ. Now that's his rightful place, to be in the midst of his people. He is over the house of God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10. Now why is that his true position? Why does Christ have the authority or the right to be in the midst of his people? Well, as one preacher has said, it is his right by virtue of his victorious work on the cross. We see that in John chapter 20. You needn't turn to that reference just now. We'll come to it in a moment or two. But in John chapter 20, the disciples are in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection day, and Christ comes and he stands in their midst. He has called them together by his Spirit, and then he comes and he literally stands in their midst. And what does he do? He shows them the wounds in his hands. He shows them the wound in his side. Following his victory on Calvary and following his resurrection from the grave, Christ came among his people and he's in the midst of them as one who is victorious over death and hell and the grave, and he shows them his wounds. He's in their midst as the victorious Christ. Similar picture is described in Revelation chapter 5. Passage that opens the door of heaven and gives us a glimpse into the worship that takes place there. And John says of that heavenly vision, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Christ, the slain lamb, and he's now the standing lamb. And where is he? He's in the midst of the throne. He's in the midst of the elders. He's there as the victorious Christ. Stood a lamb, he says, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The lamb is center in glory. He's in the midst of his people. Where was he there in that heavenly scene? He's in the midst. He's in the midst as the victorious Christ. And where does Christ promise to be when his people meet together in his name? He promises to be in the midst of them. And he's there because he has the right to be there as the victorious Christ. Calvary and the cross are the central themes, and Christ's work on the cross are central as Christ stands amongst us. Notice also from this text that Christ is present and near all those who gather in his name. He is present and near to all those who gather in his name. Note the words again. There am I in the midst of them. Who is being referred to here by that word them, in the midst of them? In the midst of who? In the midst of the twos and threes. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, there's no other description given about who these two and threes are. They're not limited to ministers. They're not limited to office bearers. They're not limited to teachers. They are referring to God's people, just all of God's people. And Christ comes into our midst and he draws near to all of his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's in the midst of those two or three, whoever they may be, however prominent or non-prominent they might be in the church of Jesus Christ. He has promised that where they are in his name, he will be there in their midst. Christ comes into our midst and he draws near to all of his people. I don't know, but maybe you feel yourself to be insignificant. You think yourself to be a very small part of the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe I'll go a little further, and sometimes you think that no one would miss you if you didn't come. No one would notice if you're not there. Maybe you think that nobody cares whether you're here or not. Well, that's not true. It's not true on a very practical level. But Christ is in your midst. Even if you feel yourself to be insignificant, Christ is saying to you this morning, we're two or three, and put yourself in that two or three category, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Your Savior calls you to come and meet with him. And he promises, as you assemble and gather together with the Lord's people, that he will be there in your midst. He is as much interested in you as in any other believer. There's a thought here too that I don't want to develop right now, but you can take it with you. Here's the greatest incentive we have to enjoy the true unity of the saints. He's in the midst of all his people. And as we gather together around the Lord, and the Lord is central in our gathering, what does that do? It encourages, and ought to at least encourage, the sense of unity we have with each other, because we have a Savior who is our Savior, and Christ is there. And as we gather unto Christ, sure, it emphasizes that unity we have in Christ. It's often described by using the picture of a wheel, and the hub in the wheel, and the spokes are coming to the hub from the outer rim of the wheel. They're coming towards the hub, and the closer they get to the hub, the closer the spokes are to each other. And with Christ in the center, as we gather around him, the closer and stronger will be the sense of unity among the saints. But never think, believer, never think that Christ is not interested in your gathering together with his people. This is the reality of Christ's presence with us. He has promised to be here. He has guaranteed to be present, even in the smallest group, where two or three. You think of your family altar, where two or three are gathered in his name. The Lord is there. You think of times when you've gone to ask advice of another believer, and the two of you are talking over the things of God and you're seeking counsel. The Lord is there where two or three are gathered together in his name. A crisis comes into your home. You call perhaps for the pastor to come to give you some counsel and some help, and to pray with you and to read with you, and to encourage your heart. Listen, where two or three, even in that circumstance, where two or three are gathered in his name, the Lord is there as well. We're not a large church here by large church standards. There are churches across this nation, mega churches that we know them as, with thousands of people. But it's obvious here that numbers are not everything. The important thing is to know the presence of the Lord. And the Lord comes with this tremendous assurance, where two or three are gathered together, where two or three saints of God are gathered together in his name, he'll be there. And he gathers us unto himself. The reality of Christ's presence with his church. Notice secondly here the reason for Christ's presence with his church. Matthew 18 verse 20 suggests a question. Why does Christ presence himself with his people? Why does he come into the midst of them? What's the purpose of his coming? Why is the Spirit of the Lord here? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why? Why does Christ come? Surely the answer is that he comes to strengthen and encourage and instruct and guide and assist his people. He comes to do us good. Our Savior comes to bless us. Our Lord does not just come among his people to stand as a spectator in the shadows. He comes to minister to our hearts. He comes to lead us on with himself. He knows our needs. Our Lord knows our needs. He knows all our individual needs. And he graciously works and blesses and speaks to our hearts and moves our hearts so that we can testify like Peter. When Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter said, "It's good for us to be here." That's why the Lord comes. Because he wants to do us good. In fact, he is good as he comes. He is full of grace and goodness to his people. Turn over to John chapter 20 for a moment. John chapter 20, the passage I mentioned earlier regarding the victorious Christ showing his wounds to his believers and his disciples. It's the resurrection evening, the evening of the resurrection day, and the disciples have gathered in Jerusalem. They've shut the door for fear of the Jews. They've assembled there. They have gathered together, and undoubtedly they've gathered in the Lord's name. The Lord has prompted them to come. And therefore he's been working in their hearts already and drawing them together, and then in a very powerful way he stands in their midst. And verse 19 we read these words, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," if I can put it this way, it was the Sunday evening service. The first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now I think if there's one passage in Scripture that answers the question, why does Jesus come? What's the reason for his presence with his people? Then this passage answers that question. And notice the details here. Christ stood in the midst of his people to bring comfort to their troubled hearts. The first thing he said to those men was, "Peace be unto you." And then he repeated that phrase later on. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be unto you." He came to bring comfort to their troubled hearts. Why does Christ come to meet with his people as we gather here? Is it not to bring comfort to our hearts? Is it not to encourage us in the things of God? Is it not to build us up in our most holy faith? Is it not to edify us? Here were believers who are fearful of the future. They've assembled in Jerusalem and the doors are shut for fear of the Jews. They are trembling because of all that's taken place. And Christ comes and he says, "Peace be unto you." He came to bring comfort to their troubled hearts. He came also to assure them of his finished work for them. That's why he showed them his hands and his feet. He says, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The Lord shows them his wounds. He was wounded for them, bruised for their transgressions. But now he is standing there as the risen Savior, and he shows them his wounds to show to them he is the victorious Christ, that he has finished the work his Father sent him to do, and the Father has accepted that work by raising him from the dead. Why does Christ come to meet with us? By his Spirit, he comes to reveal to us, and this is the Spirit's work, to testify of Christ, to reveal to us that the work is finished. The work is finished. Christ has done it. And the Spirit of God testifies to us that nothing more is required. That's why Paul, when he preached to the Corinthians, said, "I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." To show to those believers the work was finished. That Christ was sufficient. Christ came also to instruct these disciples regarding their service. It tells us when the disciples saw him, they were glad. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He's now talking about the Great Commission. I'm sending you forth. There's a challenge here. There's a commission from the Savior. He comes not just to comfort their heart, not just to show them his finished work, but he comes to challenge them, that they might go out and serve him, that as he had been sent, so he was now sending them, and that they would serve. He came also to bless them with his Spirit. He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He wanted them to know the fullness of the Spirit of God. Why does Christ come to our gatherings? Why does he promise to meet with his people? It is that we might know the power of the Holy Spirit. that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost, to live for Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to enjoy Him, to know Him. He also came to reveal Himself to be their faithful friend and Savior. Christ came to these men in the hour of their greatest need. He hadn't forsaken them. They had forsaken Him in the garden, remember? But Christ had not forsaken them. And by coming into their midst here, our Lord came to be a blessing to His people. He had a message for them. That's very clear because we read in these verses that Christ said to these disciples. He said unto them, peace be still. Then He said again to them, peace be unto you. And then He said as He breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Lord had a message. He had a word for them. A word in season. A word for their hearts. A message of encouragement and instruction and empowerment and blessing. He came to do them good. He came to do them good, and His very presence among them. Even the Lord had never spoken a word. His very presence among them was a blessing. Remember, these were His people, and He had an eternal interest in them, and He came to them, and they were gathered around Him because He was in the midst of them. They were gathered around the Savior. And they were the better for that. And Christ promises to be with His people right now for the very same reason. He promises to be with His church in order to bless the church, in order to edify us, in order to instruct us in righteousness, in order to encourage our hearts and to encourage us in our walk with Him. He doesn't come and stand aloof. He comes to meet us at the very point of our need. He comes to hear our prayers. He comes to receive our worship. He comes to speak to our hearts through the ministry of His own precious and powerful word. Believer, doesn't that tell you something about the goodness and the graciousness and the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ? He comes. And He meets with us. But who are we? We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners with faults and weaknesses and sins and blemishes and problems and needs and struggles and failures. And things that divide us and things that make us different. We are believers who have many, many needs, but Christ still comes to meet with us. He loves us with an everlasting love, and He does all things for our good. He who is the head of the church delights to meet with His church when it meets in His name. And He delights to bless us. The reason for His coming. The reality of His coming. Look at, finally, not just the reality of Christ's presence with His church and the reasons for Christ's presence with His church. Notice the response to Christ's presence with His church. Matthew 18:20 is a text full of encouragement and blessing and privilege to think that Christ gathers us to Himself and gathers us unto Himself, and He stands there in our midst to bless us. And I suggest to you that that promise in this text of Scripture should produce a response in the hearts and minds of God's people. Let me suggest a threefold response. It should cause us to resolve to be here. To be here. If Christ has promised to meet with His people when we gather in His name, and He has, is that not the greatest of all incentives to be present with the Lord's people? Christ has promised to meet with us. And I thought of this much in these past days. Look at the world, believer. Look at the world we live in. With all of its sin and all of its corruption and all of its wickedness and all of its depravity. Listen to the language of the world, the lifestyle that you see in the world, the lusts that are openly being practiced in the world, the moral wickedness and anti-God and anti-Christ sentiment that's abroad. Perilous times, perilous times, evil days. We're living in very evil days. And I suggest that any opportunity to meet with Christ and his people in days that are so evil, in days that are so wicked, in days that are so immoral, in days that are so anti-Christian, anti-Christ and anti-God, opportunities to meet with Christ and his people should be welcomed by the believer. This is like an oasis in the desert. This should be like a little heaven upon earth. This should be a place of rest and revival and of challenge and the Lord doing a work in our hearts. The people who meet will not be perfect. We have many differences and various opinions. We may not get on with everyone the way we think we should. But we have the promise of Christ's presence. Yeah, we have the promise of Christ's presence. And believer, that should be the greatest motivation to come. The Lord who died for you. The Lord who shed his blood for you. Tells you here, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I understand it's not always possible for God's people to come to every meeting. I understand that for various reasons. But I'm talking about those meetings when we can be here. And I suggest that if the presence of the Savior does not encourage God's people to come and worship, then nothing will. I can plead with you and encourage you as I do. But this should be the greatest encouragement. Christ has promised to be here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I think of times of revival. When the Lord came in power. I think even of John chapter 20 there, when Christ came that night, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed the blessing because he wasn't there with the Lord's people. And they had to go another 7 or 8 days in his unbelief because he wasn't there when Christ was there. Let us not do the same. Let's resolve to be here because Christ is here. There's resolve. There's also the thought of reverence. There's the thought of reverence. Since we gather together in the Lord's name and the Lord is here, should we not approach these times with a desire to honor and worship and reverence him? He is the center, remember. He's in the midst of us. This is not just a meeting of the saints. This is a meeting where Christ, who loves us and who died for us and who prays for us, is also present. Preeminently present. And therefore we should be cautious and careful in our hearts and in our conduct. I hear of people speak of worship as something they're going to have fun with. We meet with the Lord here to magnify him, to glorify him, to enjoy him, to honor him, to reverence him, to worship him. And a poor view of worship. I'm thinking broadly now across the Church of Jesus Christ. A poor view of worship stems from a poor view of Christ. He is the head of the church, and as the church meets, we should come with reverent hearts. That's going to influence our preparation as we come. It's going to influence our participation while we're here. It's going to influence our purpose in our coming, our attention to what's taking place in the service, our entire approach to coming with the Lord's people. Let's come with reverence. Let's resolve. A third response is that of rejoicing. That's why we started off this morning with Psalm 122. I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. If there's one thing that ought to thrill our hearts and thrill our souls as we gather to worship the Lord here, it is that the Lord's going to be here. To think of that throughout the week, to think of that on the Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening or during the afternoon time or on a Wednesday afternoon before we come to the seasons of prayer or whatever time we're coming, to think that the Lord is going to be here, the Lord has promised to come. Does that not fill our hearts with joy? That the Lord has a word just for my heart at that time? That I have the opportunity to sing His praise? That I can meet with His people even though we're different and we have different ideas, but they're the Lord's and I can rejoice that they are the Lord's and I can rejoice in the mercy the Lord has given to them just as I rejoice in the mercy the Lord has given to me. And I see them not as who they are by themselves, but I see the Lord's people as the Lord's people. And I meet with the Lord. Believer, that ought to thrill our hearts. That ought to fill us with joy. We ought to come with gladness. In fact, that's what will fill our hearts with gladness. If we look at ourselves, we're going to be filled with despair. If we look at others, we're going to be filled with despair and frustration, maybe. But if we get our eyes upon the fact the Lord's going to be here, and we're going to meet with Him, we're going to meet with the Lord today, we're going to meet with Christ, then that really will fill our hearts with gladness. Christ's presence with His church. Why do we go to church? It is that we might meet with the lover of our souls, the eternal Son of God, Christ Himself. By His Spirit, have our hearts warmed, our souls stirred, have Christ revealed to us in all His fullness as the all-sufficient Savior who is my Savior. And I can leave the house of God saying it was good for me to be there. For once again, I've met with Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a privilege we have to meet with Him. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee today for Christ and for this glorious promise. And Father, I pray today that Thou will write these words upon our hearts and minds, that we might rejoice in the great privilege we have of coming to worship Thee. Guard our hearts, Lord. Guard our hearts and our minds, we pray. And may we rejoice time after time after time as meetings are called and two and three are gathering together. May it thrill our hearts to think that we will be in the presence of the King Himself. We thank that it is but a foretaste of heaven, for one day we shall be around that throne, singing as we have never done before, "Worthy is the Lamb." So, Father, help us today, throughout this day that You have set aside for worship, set aside to meet with Thee in a very particular way. Make this a blessed Sabbath, we ask. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.